are qualities that help people to be successful in what they do. And I think of like a mother, for instance, a nurturing quality of a mother, a gentleness, an easygoingness in any parent is a quality that is essential and very helpful for whether to be a mother or a father, to be a good mother or a father. Amen? I mean, we're familiar with that. And today, we're actually going to talk about an essential quality for this life that we live as Christians. So if you're a Christian, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him to be your Savior, to forgive you your sins, and that you want to be part of the mission that we believe as a church that we're all to be part of, which is to share the gospel with the world, to make disciples, to train them, to help them to grow in Christ. If we are in this mission together, then this is an essential quality we're going to talk about today that we need as a church and as Christians and as individuals. So, are you excited to hear about this morning?
Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and let's pray before we do. Lord, thanks so much for this opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for each one who's here, Lord. I pray that those who are part of your family and those who love you and have asked you into their hearts and lives, that they would be encouraged today to just live how it is that you have called us to live, to do what you have called us to do, and just to be strengthened and equipped today. Lord, and if there's one or more here that doesn't really know what this is all about, doesn't know what this whole Jesus thing is and what they need, Lord, I pray today that you would just remove the blinders, that you would just have power and freedom today just to speak to hearts and minds and just bring real change lives through what happens here today, Lord, as we open your word and we read it together today and we talk about it. We just praise your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we are marching through the book of Acts. We are on Acts chapter 4. You probably see that in your bulletin there. So we're going to go through it. The words are going to be up here. I do value a lot you opening up your Bibles today. I almost forgot the slide, so you would have had to have gone through and just follow along. But it is very important for you to have the habit of following along in your own Bible, to always check what people are saying. You know, don't just automatically trust me. I might type it in wrong. I might get it wrong. So it's very good for you to be bringing your own Bible and to be studying in that way. I look at it like this is what the Bible tells us. This is your sword. You know, come to battle with your sword. Come to church with your sword. Have it with you. You know, let's be ready to go. Let's be a culture of people that carry the Bible, that are in the Bible, that study it, that read it. That's what we need. And what you're going to see, that's an important part of this essential quality that we're talking about today. In Acts here, we have just recently heard about a day when Peter and John went to the temple. When they went to the temple, they encountered a crippled man who his friends loved him enough to care for him, to carry him regularly to the temple so he could ask for alms, for people to give him gifts of money and goods to help him in his situation. And when they did that, that was the only way that he could survive. His friends probably couldn't afford to take care of him, so they brought him there and he did that. When Peter and John went to the temple, they met this man, and he, rather than ignoring him, he looked at him right in the eye and he said, "You know what? Silver and gold I don't have. But what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And that man, it says, immediately his body, his legs were strengthened. He stood up and walked. He was healed in the name of Jesus at that point in time. And of course, everybody knew this guy. This drew in a great crowd. And rather than really focusing on that, Peter and John, what they focused on, preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the message of salvation. So they went ahead and shared that. At that time, they presented the gospel, and the church grew yet again. It had grown amazingly at the time of Pentecost, and now they added another couple thousand believers at this time. Now, everything has been going really smooth up to this point in Acts for the church. But now they're encountering their first opposition. So Peter and John actually get locked up for this because their teaching about Christ and the resurrection from the dead annoyed the Sadducees, annoyed the captain of the temple guard, the chief priests. So they basically locked them up and held them overnight, and they made them appear before the Sanhedrin the next morning. The Sanhedrin's like the high court there. And they basically, you know, question them. Why? Under what name? Under what authority is it that you do this? And that's where we looked at Peter and we see a new Peter versus the one we saw back in the Gospels. He said that it was in the name of Jesus that this was done. And that everybody needs to know Jesus, and Jesus is the one name in the world by which we must be saved. So he shares the Gospel, he tells them this, and this is kind of where we pick up in our reading here. Alright, we're let's go back one verse to 12. This is what Peter said. He said, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That was verse 12. That was Peter's bold statement. That's what he said. And that's why we as a church don't say there are many ways to be right with God, many ways to be saved. There's one way. It's in Jesus. Through what He did on the cross for our sins, that is the one way that we can approach God. That is the one way that we can be forgiven. That's what we believe in. That's what we proclaim. And that was the message that Peter had. And picking up in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So what happened here is they saw the guys, they looked at them, they evaluated them, their background, where they were from, and they knew that these were just ordinary guys. They weren't well educated. So they were not instructed by some well-known rabbi or teacher to them. Now, to us, we know that they had spent 3 years with the greatest teacher in all the world, the greatest teacher the world would ever know. They attended the best seminary you could possibly attend when they walked with Jesus. But to these guys, they said, "Hey, these guys are fishermen. These are blue-collar workers. These are just everyday guys. They have not been brought up and trained, but what they are is they're bold, and we can see that." And this boldness is, it's this courage, bravery, but I really think it's tied to speaking, to what you say. So there's a confidence that they have that comes out in them. They're confident in what they believe, and they're willing to share it, even if it costs them. Even if there's opposition and difficulty, they're willing to share the gospel and to proclaim Jesus at this time. And so that these people in the Sanhedrin, they saw him and they recognized boldness. And guess what our essential quality is for Christians? Say it with me. Boldness. Come on, be more bold when you say that. Say it with me. Boldness. So this essential quality we're talking about is boldness. Now, boldness is not cockiness. It's not an aggressive behavior that you purposely do to annoy people. It's just not that type of a thing, but it is the willingness to say something when you need to say something, when God puts it on your heart, when the Holy Spirit enables you to say and to speak the truth into somebody's life. That's boldness. And lots of times it goes along with gentleness and care and respect for other people. So you have having all those qualities, we're just really focusing a lot on one of them today, is boldness, is what makes us effective as Christians. It makes us effective at sharing the gospel. So you could be really confident in yourself and your ability to share, but not very respectful. And what happens when you do that and you try to share the gospel? A lot of times people don't receive it very well because they look at you and how you act and what you do. You can be argumentative in it. That's usually not well received. So what we're talking about, this boldness is an equipping of the Holy Spirit. And it gives you the right timing to say what you need to say, when you need to say it, and to really accomplish something that you couldn't on your own without it. Now, I see myself as a pretty average guy. Kind of like these guys here. Now, how many of you guys see yourself as just average, everyday men and women out there? Do you got any like extraordinary people out here that are in the highfalutin society? You know, we ought to be happy to be just working people, everyday people. I believe no matter how high you are, this is really how you should see yourself. You know, you haven't made it. You know. But the thing is, we can be like these guys where we can be just ordinary people that accomplish great things in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this church is made up of a bunch of ordinary people that through the equipping of Jesus and His Holy Spirit can be bold and can go out and can get the message out? I don't know, I'm convinced. Do you guys believe, how about the youth here? Do you believe that you are a bunch of ordinary people that through the equipping of the Holy Spirit can go out and can get the good news of Jesus Christ out?
Yes.
All right. Now, that's our mission. That's what we're talking about here today. And I think that this is so great that they said that they could recognize that these guys were with Jesus. When the world looks at you, can they say, hey, we recognize that this person has spent time with Jesus? When the world looks at you, I'm going to repeat this again. When the world looks at you, when your coworkers look at you, when your friends look at you, when your wife looks at you, when your husband looks at you, when your kids look at you, when your opposition looks at you, when those who are in your way look at you, when they look at you, do they say, whether I like it or not, because these people did not like Jesus. They didn't like Him, but they looked at these guys, ordinary guys that were now bold, and they knew that this is what Jesus did. He turned ordinary people into people who were bold and would share the truth with boldness. And they looked at Him and they didn't like Jesus, but they could tell Jesus' stamp was on Him. When people look at you, all these people I've talked about, do they see, here is a person that spends time with Jesus, I can tell. Now this question is meant to be convicting. I had to think about this all week, you know, for myself. And every time something would come up or wouldn't go just right for me, or I wouldn't handle something quite right, I'd be like, knowing that, okay, there's a moment where Christ is not shining in me. And I know that overall, I want and I desire my life to be that way, where people will see Christ in me and they'll know it. And I hope that you do too. And so that is like just a big point that hits us right off the bat in this message, is that we want the fact that we're spending time with Christ to come shining through. Now, how do you spend time with Christ now? These guys lived with Him for 3 years. They walked with Him. How do you spend time with Him? Prayer. We pray to Him. We read the Word. We can do a lot with the Word. We can study it. We can read it. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it. We can do all those things. But we've got the Bible. We've got prayer. That's what we believe in here. We've got fellowship. We've got teaching. We come together. But we ultimately are wanting to learn from Jesus. So we do that. Like, I believe that you're doing that here today. When you come with an open heart and a mind to hear what the Bible teaches and want to receive it, that you are spending time with Jesus. But this is not enough. You need to spend time with Jesus every day on your own. I know that I can't be the Holy Spirit for other people. I don't even do a very good job of doing it for myself. But it is always a fair question to ask, how much time do you really spend seeking Jesus? How much time do you really spend in His Word versus other things? Versus TV shows, versus games, versus sports, versus entertainment. And it's one that's very convicting for me. So just ask yourself that. Allow yourself to be as convicted as possible while you're here in church so that you can go and you can get this right this week. All right, let's continue to read here. We are now in verse 14. It says, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another." So the reason they had nothing to say was because the healed man was there. I mean, they wanted to stop these guys, but everybody was so excited about this man being healed, they couldn't say anything bad about these guys because the miracle that had just happened right there. So they couldn't do anything, so what they did is they got together and talked. And saying in verse 16, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? They knew that an amazing sign from God had taken place, and yet they did not want this message to spread, so they wanted to stop it. Although the sign had come from God, what should they have done? They should have embraced God, exactly. They should have repented of their attitudes and their sins. They should have been thrilled with the message and received it warmly. But instead, they wanted to hold on to who they were and their systems and where they were. And they wanted to stop it. They wanted to put a stop on this Jesus thing. Is that happening in the world today? Are there still people out there that want to stop Jesus, that oppose Him, that don't want to hear the gospel, that don't want that good news to get out there? It's still out there today. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whatever is right in the sight of God, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So they say this to Peter. They want to let him go, but they want him to stop talking about Jesus. "We're going to let you guys go, but we want you to stop talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear any more of this Jesus stuff around here." And Peter says, "You know, you decide. Should we listen to you and what you're saying, or should we listen to God? Because we cannot help but sharing what we have seen and we have heard." We can't help it, he says. We can't listen to you. In this case, basically he's saying we have to be disobedient to what you're saying because we cannot help but share this good news. He says, "You could lock us up, you could do anything you want with us, but we have to get the word out." Now, another question that could be convicting for us today, is this our attitude? Is this our same attitude? Because you and I, when was the last time you got locked up for Jesus? Most of the time we approach Jesus, it's very convenient for us. And in this case, it's actually costing them a lot, costing them, and they're put in great danger. And we, many times, the reason why we are not bold for Christ, because we think it might affect our popularity. How much people like us, how much people respect us, what they think about us, our social standing. It's just kind of socially hard for us, so we're not willing to share the gospel. We're not willing to get the word out. Okay, and that is not the attitude we need to have. The attitude we need to have is, you know what? I am so thankful that Christ saved me. I know I'm a sinner. I am familiar with that. I am so thankful for it. I understand that. I understand the need is so great. I am willing to go ahead and share this and make this the priority of my life, even though it may make a relationship with me and somebody else somewhat uncomfortable. They may think less of me. They may think, "Hey, I thought you were smarter than that to believe in this Jesus stuff." Now, I don't know if any of you have circles of friends like that or people that you work with. I worked in Seattle for many years, and I had some people there that were just outright against Jesus and outright against the idea of God, and they would just tell you right to your face and harass you about it. And they knew that I was a Christian, and they would... One guy in particular, he loved to just spark a debate with me and challenge me. And he sometimes would say, because I was in computer software and I was a computer scientist, and he'd say, "I can't believe that... I know you're a good computer scientist. I can't believe that you're a computer scientist and you think this way." That's what he would say to me. That's what he would challenge me with. Now, I kind of appreciated it, the comment. But it was hard at times, you know, to face that. And that's something that you'll have. And it might not be that being a Christian and making it a priority in your life leads to advancement in your career. It's not necessarily going to be the case. It may actually cost you. Now, here's just something to kind of guide you, though. When you're doing your job as a Christian, you should do a good job. So if your boss says to be working, it's time to be working, what should you be doing? Okay, that's probably not the time to be starting like deep conversations and getting into debates and difficulties with people. So that's something that really should guide us. As Christians, the first thing that we want to do is to be a great example in the way we work and what we do. So we want to do a very good job in our work. And we want to be very kind to people, respectful. Like we said, we want to be good friends. And then when the opportunity presents itself through the relationship that we have, then we want to share Christ boldly. Now, I'm going to give you an example of boldly sharing Christ. I thought of it just because my mother-in-law was here. And I've said this for years before. She always needs to be an example when she comes to me. Sorry. But I talked about Lloyd quite a bit, how he got saved right before he died. It's her husband, Lloyd, Hannah's stepdad. And I was thinking about boldness. And sometimes we think what boldness looks like is like, okay, we got to stand up and give a speech, or we got to do something. But what it was in this case was that Darlene knew that Lloyd wasn't saved, and she had talked to him about it many times, and his health was failing. And she just felt like that one night that she ought to, like, talk to him about it. Just one more time, you know? And so she asked him, you know, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? And at that night, he said no, he wasn't. But I know that it took boldness to go and to talk to her husband about it. Just one more time. And that's like the kind of boldness I'm talking about. Like, that, not that you're standing up giving speeches and I mean, if God leads you to that, that's great. But what it is, in the context of the relationships that you have, in the moment that God provides, you respond to the Holy Spirit and you boldly, clearly, confidently tell a person that they need Jesus, that they're sinners, they need to be forgiven, and that they need their life to get right with Him. And that He's got this wonderful free gift for them that they can just receive through faith. Now, that's the kind of boldness that I'm talking about here. So, if we as a church could leave here today more willing to go out and be bold in the relationships that God has given us, then I think that this is going to be a blessing, and I would consider this a successful sermon if your life would be moved that direction. And how do you know that one person or two people might not get saved from that? Let's go on. Let's get back in here to the text. Verse 21, it says, "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them, because the people, for all, were praising God for what had happened." So they didn't feel like they could punish them. They're afraid of the people at this point in time and how they would react. "For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So this guy was 40 years old, and he had been this way for a long, long time, and it was a great miracle, so they couldn't do anything about it. So God provided safety in this particular situation. Now, when Peter and John were released, they went back to the church. In verse 23, it says, "When they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God." Pausing right there. Peter and John come back. They share the news. This is what had happened. We've been threatened. We've been told not to proclaim Jesus, not to teach people about Jesus. We have encountered opposition. They bring this back to the church. And what it causes the church to do is to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to learn something when we look at their prayer. We learn about God. We learn about what our attitude should be towards opposition. We learn a little bit about how to pray through something like this. But they look to the Lord in prayer. And here is what they said. "Sovereign Lord, who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So they begin their prayer, not by just going right to it, but this part of the prayer in many ways is reminding them who God is, how powerful He is, what He's all about. And they describe Him as sovereign. Sovereign means that God is in control, that He makes choices, that His will be done, and that His plan is being accomplished. He is sovereign. He is the one that decides. Are you sovereign? You're not sovereign as much as you like to think you are, that you can completely make choices and decide. You can't. God can move you in any way He wants to. He can use you. He can shape you. He can put pressure on you. I mean, like, here's just like an example. If we think we're sovereign, some people think we're completely sovereign. Well, drink a huge glass of water and then decide that you're not going to need to use the restroom. You will begin to be feeling things in your body and movement, and you'll be ready to go and use the restroom. You will feel the pressure at some point, and you will give in to that. You're not sovereign. You can't just decide. But God is completely in control, and no matter what, He's in charge. And so they begin their prayer by just knowing that God is in charge. He is sovereign. He made heaven and earth. He spoke it into existence. Remember in Colossians, it says that He holds everything together. That our bodies do not even hold together without Christ. That He holds them together. It says, verse 25, it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. Now he's going to talk here about Scripture, about things that have been said in the Old Testament. And when he says David, he's saying, this is King David back in the Old Testament. This is what he shared in the Psalms. He said this by the Holy Spirit. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. So in their prayer, they're remembering Scripture. They're remembering Scripture from the Old Testament where it talked about people being gathered against Jesus and standing against Him. And he's remembering the Scripture. So not only is he remembering God as sovereign and how great He is, he's including Scripture in his prayer. He's remembering it. And now he gives basically an interpretation of that as he says this. He says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." He says, when those people gathered against Jesus, they fulfilled this Scripture that happened, and the same thing is happening now. These same people are here standing against Jesus and what He wants to do going forward. And when they were here, it says, they were here to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So although the people rose up against Jesus and they nailed Him on the cross, and although the people oppose the gospel and they do these things, and although there's guys at work that stand up against Jesus, and although there's guys that you know that might make fun of you if you're a Christian, although there's guys that don't respect this at all and actually actively try to oppose it, what it says here in the Bible is that that is happening according to God's predestined plan, and He turns it all around on them and He accomplishes His plan and His purpose. And so in their prayer, as they're praying, they're remembering this. So it's important as we pray to remember that God is in control. That even if somebody stands up and rises against Him and opposes Him, that it is okay and that's part of His plan and He's accomplishing His purpose. Now he goes on here and he prays, and this is kind of getting to that key point, and I think this hopefully is a prayer for us today. And it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So they faced this difficult opposition. It drove them to prayer. They came together, they prayed. In their prayer, they remembered God's sovereignty. They remembered how God had promised many of these things would happen. And they lifted up their need to Him, and their need was not that they needed to get away from these people, that they needed to be safe, that they needed to have protection. What was it they asked for? They asked for boldness. And I just hope that today as we hear this, that we too would long and desire to have boldness in our lives as Christians. It's an essential quality. I hope that there's nobody here that longs more to be liked and popular and successful than it is to be bold for Jesus. Now, remember though, like I said, this boldness, many times it just happens in a one-on-one situation. And I promise you, if you'll go be bold today with a couple people, chances are that you're going to encounter a lot of rejection, a lot of difficulty. But that's okay, because that's God at work, and that's just you sowing the seed and doing it. You can't make something happen in somebody's heart. But what you can do is be good to live it out yourself and to share when it is you should share. Am I the only one excited about this? Anybody here that wants to be bold this week? We're going to be bold this week, okay? Let's pray. Let's pray the same prayer that God would let us get past our social difficulties, our fear, our desire to be liked, and that we can be bold for Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for this story. Thank You for how You worked through Peter and John and the early church, and how we are just the church here today and we want the same things, Lord. We actually desire a great revival to take place here in this community, in our families, in our country, Lord. But we know that only comes through You and Your supernatural work. So we just are asking You to give us boldness so that we can go and we can share and we can do what it is that You would call us to do. Lord, and we know that almost consistently, a boldness like this comes with being filled by Your Holy Spirit. And we desire that, and all the good fruit that comes with that, we desire to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. So I just pray for each one here today that You would just fill each ear who knows You with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would strengthen and equip us, and that You would help us to get that very important news out there that we all need You as our Savior, Lord. We just thank You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.